give me delivered from the grave? maybe some of you don't look that way. Bless the other grave risers this morning around you and welcome them with the love of the Lord. Welcome each other. Let me ask you a question. My question this morning as we gather is, how have you come? How have you come to church this morning? Ready? I like you, Sarah. All right. Here is a scriptural answer which you need to keep in mind today during the service. When you come together, everyone, how did you come this morning? Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction. It's not just the worship team that has the hymn and the pastor that has the word of instruction. A revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So the key, one of the keys to how we are edified as a congregation when we gather together doesn't have to do with what you think has been arranged for you this morning. It has to do with what you bring to the table with me as we gather in the Lord's name. And if we come together this way, you know what? Scripture says the church is going to be strengthened. How many of you need strengthened today? Alrighty, then in raising our hands, we are also accepting that we have a holy obligation to one another, to bless one another as we cooperate with the Spirit of God in all the processes of worship. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. How many of you know the service is going to be too short this morning? Oh, you're a hard bunch. It's too short for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which also means that if it's out of reverence for Jesus, it tells us that it has to do with our worship. So our worship is related to our submission to one another. Can we do that this morning as we gather? Can we ask the Lord to help us do that? I want you to do something. Just put your hands out in front of you as we pray. Just in a posture of receiving from the Lord this morning. Lord, we have come together. We haven't been forced here this morning, Lord. We really want to be here. We thank you for that prompting of your Spirit and that fruit of our relationship with you that said to us this morning as we addressed our soul, I want to be with the people of God. I want to be in the presence of God with God's people. And Lord, we lift our hands to you this morning, and it's an acknowledgement that we need you and that we can do nothing without you. And we also acknowledge, Lord, that if there's anything we want to do this morning, it's to bless you and bless those sitting to our left and right and behind us. And we really need to be strengthened as a church. So we pray for that work of your Spirit that edifies and builds up. We submit ourselves to you for the service, and we submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for you. And I pray that as we gather Sunday to Sunday, that you will provoke us and stir us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Stir our souls that we may be stirred and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Anne. I was sharing last Sunday that fundamental to our understanding of worship is that relationship between our praise and between praise and prayer and preaching. I invite you to remain standing in the presence of God as we go corporately to prayer. You can understand the relationship between our intercession and worship because it's in the context of God being exalted and being the God He is that we can come with our requests, knowing who it is we have dealings with. Is anything too hard for the Lord, says the Lord? I don't know if some of you have picked up on your email. I got a call from Celie, who was some of the women in the bodies at the Lydia Conference in Colorado Springs, and they were greatly blessed this week in having the ministry of Dutch Sheets. Dutch Sheets ministered for two of the sessions. Celie, I spoke to her last night. She said basically they'd never been in a Lydia prayer conference like it, and heaven came down. Tremendous travailing intercession. And I shared with you, first week I came back after sabbatical, just something that I felt very, very keenly in my spirit and have done for some time. And I think the first Sunday I came back, I said to you that we were going into a time which I believe would be akin to the ministry of Jeremiah. And we'd find ourselves in public places with very little to say, but an awful lot to weep. And there is a significant deposit of the Spirit of God in the body of Christ in these days, particularly leading up to this particular election. We're not interested in anything in the flesh, but God is giving a deposit of His heart for this nation. And it was interesting, Dutch Sheets sent this email out, and I really just Velcro to what he was saying, because it's, and I think it'll Velcro to your heart. I was sharing with someone this week, I don't know about you, I felt it very, very difficult the last two or three weeks. It's been almost very, very difficult even coming up to the platform when there is so much to be discharged, not before each other. I feel less about what I feel in my heart to discharge to you, as heavy as that is, as it is what we're all called together to discharge to the living God. And when you get that feeling, you want to pray. I want to tell you something. Cooperate with it and pray. And pray. And let the Holy Spirit of God give you an utterance in the presence of God. And this email came through. He was just sharing. He was in a Wednesday night service in Colorado Springs on October the 4th. And he describes how the Spirit came on him with, he said, the greatest prayer burden that he'd ever experienced for this nation. And they went into a time of outpouring for about 3.5 hours. It's one of the reasons, by the way, we gather as a church, and I really want to say how exciting it is that we can gather tonight for new wine, for worship and intercession. And I urge you to come with a great expectation of the trust that God could give us to bear His heart, to exalt Him, and in the context of that exaltation, to say, even so, Lord, we believe, and this is what we ask for you. How many of you do not want this nation to have not, because we, the people of God, have asked not? And these are not only strategic times for us locally in our personal lives and as a church, but in the city. Coming into the city, the family march, the million family march. I am for every righteous family value. I criticize no man. But by the same token, I think we're called to pray. I think the combination of the alliance, of the attitudes, and what I would regard as rank demonism in some cases, the kind of combination of heresies and cults that are pouring into the city, the kind of combination right now between the Nation of Islam and the Moonies, for example. It's very, very interesting that just as in the times of Jesus, even enemies will combine against Jesus. The Herodians and the Sadducees had nothing to do with each other, but they had a lot to do with each other when it came to opposing Jesus and the purity of Jesus. And therefore, I call you to pray. And please read the pastoral letter this week. Please keep standing. I'm not going to preach. We're going to stand and pray. But one of the things we want to do as a church is identify with the move of God and the prayer that is rising from this nation, particularly with the 21 days of prayer and fasting that's going on nationwide. And this is not about a political issue primarily. It's about a biblical issue. It's about a revelation of God, and it's about our desperate need for reviving work of God in our day. How do you want to see it? Who wants to be part of it? Who wants to be ready and available and prepared? I was just thinking while we were worshiping this morning, excuse this pastoral excursus, but you know, when we sing with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. It's a wooing of the Spirit of God to get us desperate for Him. We want to open the church morning and evening for 21 days. And any of you who would like to be part of that and take responsibility to be here and to lead. My longing for this church is down through the weeks, months, and years. If we are believing for a reviving move of the Spirit of God in Washington, D.C., it's going to take every church to be open 24 hours a day. And so we need to get used to opening our building for people to come in off the street to pray and kneel at this altar and respond to the impulses of the Spirit of God. And we need to be there first as the people of God. So I just feel to in the context of this worship this morning, people of God, dear ones, as you exalt Him, let that conviction of who God is in our times encourage us as we come to this place of prayer. And I don't think we're called to pray according to the manifestos of political parties, but I think we can pray that God will so move in our nation and so move in this election that whatever happens, God will sovereignly put in place men and women whose hearts will be receptive and will be malleable and responsive to a move of the Spirit of God. So I mention no man's name, but that is what I pray for. And I think we have every right to pray for that and to long for that and to believe for that. So help us God. And the links, it doesn't take great brains. I've labored this every Sunday for 3 Sundays. The links between what is happening in our own nation and happening in the Middle East and what is happening in the Middle East because of what has happened in this nation need to be borne by us at the place of prayer. For there is blood on our hands. And we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek Him. Amen? I'm just going to ask Anne just to... and the worship team, just to be playing quietly in intercessory worship as we go to prayer. Just where you are and where you're standing. Maybe you just want to hold hands, 3 or 4 of you, 2 of you. Let's just move into prayer in the context of worship. And you just utter your heart. Lift your heart cry for a reviving move of the Spirit of God in your house and in your street and in your neighborhood and in our city and in this nation, that the glory of God may cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It doesn't matter if we're tongue-tied. It doesn't matter if we grunt and groan and moan. Let's express our heart to Him as we seek Him. All praying together. Thank you, Anne. Just cover us as we intercede. Let's pray. In our lives and in this city of the prayer of Jesus. And Lord, as we stand here in this city on this weekend, we ask you, oh God, encamp us about with the heavenly forces, we pray. Lord, you have spoken left, right, and center, from every direction of the map. We thank you for every word that has come forth, that has spoken of your heart for this city and for this area. And we ask you, God, to come and to take away our shame. Please, Lord, take away our shame. Clean the house, Lord. And as we worship here on this hill, Capitol Hill, we ask you, Lord, that you'll establish in this place the mountain of the Lord. That's our cry, oh God. And we ask this weekend, Lord, as the enemy would seek to subvert every step taken forward, I pray, oh Lord, that you'll reveal your arm. Come down, oh Lord, in this place. I pray for those coming into the city, oh God, this weekend. Reveal yourself sovereignly to them. Oh God, we pray. As we pray it for our own hearts and our own lives also. Lord, we need you desperately. And I pray, oh God, that you will deposit an unprecedented burden and spirit of prayer on every member of this congregation. I pray it'll be of the Spirit. I pray you'll wake us in the night watches. Oh God, we do not want to be in this place slumbering when you call us to watch. And I pray, oh God, that you'll stir us with great conviction and belief and faith about what your heart is for Washington, D.C., and what you will do. Change us from being a byword, Lord, among the nations. Save us from vaunting our own power in the world at this stage of our life. And Lord, the situation is hopeless and we are helpless. It has to be you. Come through. Cause leadership to seek your face. Let someone stand in the public place and say, without God of heaven and earth, we can do absolutely nothing. And therefore, Lord, we ask you, deep in our hearts as we sang, let the heavens be opened and the fountains of the deep be broken up. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, we submit every prayer to you. Keep us praying, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. He doesn't forget you. Isn't that amazing? That for God to deal with a nation doesn't mean he suddenly deals in generalities and abandons the specifics of our own life. And I think it would just be pleasing to the heart of the shepherd this morning and pleasing to our own desire and love for one another that we just take a moment before the notices and just maybe in the same prayer groups, pray for one another. If there's something you need a touch from the Lord on this morning, and just feel free to share it. Pray for one another. Pray what the Lord puts on your heart to pray for one another. Maybe he'll just quicken a scripture. Put a phrase in your mind to pray for the one standing next to you. Respond to it. Respond to the promptings of the Spirit and pray for one another. Let's pray for one another just for a couple of minutes. Let's pray.
I have a question for you this morning. Did you notice anything different when you came in? Lights. I would like everybody, is Kyle and Deidre here this morning? I haven't seen them. They're downstairs. If you see Kyle or Deidre, I want you to personally go up and pat him on the back and shake his hand and say, Kyle, thank you very much. I don't even want to begin to go into the difficulties we've had trying to deal with these lights, you don't want to know. But it's been a long, twisted story. And Kyle came along and came up with the solution. He had the right way to do it. He gave his time. Deidre released him to give that time. So that's why I'd like you to thank her as well. Steve Paterno was in here Friday afternoon working on it. Mike Skillman stayed late with Kyle. There's still one more of these fixtures to be rewired. It's the kind of dimmer one that works over there. And Kyle's going to see if he can get that done today. So it's been a long time coming, but this is light. So make sure you thank him. Tonight, there is new wine from 6 to 8. I would like to ask, we have a church visiting with us tonight, and I would like to ask if some people would be willing to come and act as greeters for new wine tonight so we make sure we welcome them and show them how glad we are to have them there. If you could see me after church, and if you feel like you would like to be a part of that, I need probably 4 or 5 people. I would be very appreciative of that. Next week is a landscaping day plan. Nick Kamen, who's one of our teenagers, is trying to earn his Eagle Scout badge. He has a very ambitious project plan for landscaping. Some of his fellow Boy Scouts will be helping out, but he needs a lot of help from us as well. He will be here all day. So if you can help out any time during that day. There's Kyle. There's the man to go shake his hand and pat on the back when you see him later. He will be here all day from like 8:30 to 5. So anytime that you can do that, contact the office or Nick himself and tell him, you know, I'll be there. This is when I think I'll be there, so he can start organizing where he wants people to work. Also, next Sunday after church is a munch lunch. So be prepared for that. It's $2 for adults. Kids are free right after service. Everybody's welcome. And that's going to be a special focus on some of the newcomers during that munch lunch. And then the week after that is the next newcomers class. If you missed the first one, don't worry about it. Come to the second one. And if we could have the ushers come down and take the offering, please. Lord, as we bring to you our tithes and offerings, we bring them with thanksgiving and with joy. Lord, we are joyful givers. We are blessed to be called by you as your own. And Lord, we give back to you what you have given to us. And we ask that you use it to glorify yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And after the plate gets passed, the blue books, if you could kind of get in the habit of this would be helpful to sort of pass the blue books along, fill those out, and especially if you're new, we can have a record of you being here. And all the home group leaders that are in the service right now, there is multiple materials you need to pick up after church for home group on this bench right over here. So I'll be here trying to make sure that you all come by and get those so I can get those to those who don't have them. Oh, and Kirk would like me to remind you that we are working on the budget now. If you have any thoughts, if you've thought about things over the year about how, what you would like to see the budget do or an area you'd like to see us move in, contact the deacon over that area because they have a budget which we're working on for next year right now and they'd like your input. Kirk will be telling you more about this in the coming weeks. Thank you.
I'm in church. It's a good day because my wife's coming home after 10 days away. The family has survived. Just. In fact, the kids don't know what hit them. They were at school early every day this week. It's amazing what you do when you're running scared. Well, our weird September, I don't know where everyone is this morning. Did any of you have difficulty getting through town? Is it a Now March today? Or was that yesterday? National Organization of Women? And is it the Army Run today? The 10K run today? There was a Now March and then Marine Corps next week, just warnings. And we are working with the Park Service to get them to rearrange the days. No, we are working with the Park Service to make sure we have a much better early warning system to everybody. Alan, are you guys, Sammy was in an accident on that 6th Street exit last week. which is why they weren't in church. Alan, are you guys, is everything sorting out all right? It always happens when dad's away, yeah? Yeah. Anyway, so they please pray for Alan and Sammy. They got hit front and back never made it to church last week. So be careful coming in there. Some of you have worked out that when you come in on that 295, it's a racetrack at certain times of the day. It's also a good day because we've got new wine tonight. And we get to worship together for some extended time. And we've got members of a wonderful fellowship, Living Word. Val and Val Lundquist and Kathy Amendolia were invited to go and teach on prayer at this wonderful fellowship in Southwest. They're doing incredible work for God. A smaller church with unbelievable resources. I think Val, am I right? They were given a building. Did the DC government give them a building for their outreach? Or they bought an old CVS building? Right. So they are just moving. And the Lord's providing them the resources and the vessel, the building for the work. And they're coming to join us tonight. We had a joint prayer walk, if you remember, and in their area. And we're going to need them to come prayer walk our area with us. So we're really looking forward to building relationships. So they'll be coming to worship with us tonight. So be sure to welcome everyone with the love of the Lord. And let's have great joy in praying and praising God together. See you 6 o'clock sharp. It's also a great day because I have a great piece of news for you. How many of you enjoyed the weekend? Wasn't it a great weekend? Weather fantastic. Great weekend for doing some great things. And one member of our congregation decided on a great weekend to do a great thing. And this particular member of our congregation went down to Williamsburg, rented a carriage. Very romantic. Went riding through Williamsburg on this carriage. Not alone, may I say. And it gives me great pleasure to let you all know this morning that Janice Jones accepted the proposal of marriage of Matt Vaccaro. We are so thrilled and excited. The Lord bless you. And Matt was telling me, Janice, this is all right, I know you're, Matt was telling me that they were riding through and the sun was out, but it was quite chilly, and he'd lent his leather jacket to Janice to keep her warm. The only problem was the ring was inside the jacket. But I'm sure you'll tell me how you work that one out, okay? All righty. Okay. Good news, great news. Take your Bibles, will you? Joe, I want to thank Joe Miller. Joe is just one of the members of the body with all sorts of gifts who has his gifts used. And his graphics gifts really bail us out. And something Joe has done for us is put a lot of our stuff on for use up here on the screen. And he's basically put all our mission statements and all the stuff I use for teaching, for newcomers classes. He has formatted it all so that anytime I do it, it's all set and I can preach right off it. And obviously I want him to do that with every message and every series. No, I've talked Joe into a hole. And Joe is more than willing to find out what can be done. And I really want to thank him. And he had some overheads. He's been working on some overheads for me for the end of our kind of back to church month. Unfortunately, back to church month's been delayed by a week. Joe, I am not going to get to that this morning. But I will next time, okay? It won't be next week. It'll be the week after. Yeah, okay. And I'll tell you, I want to dwell just a little. We've been given, Joe, you're away last week. We've been kind of getting half a message behind for the worthy reason that we've been praying. But I do want to just deal with something this morning in relation to what you're looking at in the home groups and going to be dealing with in the home groups this week, which has to do with taking personal and group inventory of the gifts of God, spiritual gifts.
that are operative in your life, or that you desire and have a longing to be operative in your life and in the body of Christ. And with that in mind, would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want to say, Doyle, I just spotted you out there. Doyle, lovely to see you. Welcome back to DC. Some of you may not know Doyle. You will get to know him. Doyle and Donna were part of our congregation. Doyle was the chaplain of the Marine Barracks on 8th Street here. 3 years, was it, Doyle, you were there? And then has been up in Connecticut, and he's been restationed to a very significant post, a Navy and Pentagon posting with significant policy influence for the chaplaincy of the armed services. And it's great to welcome Doyle. He's batching it. Donna can't come down for another, 2 months? So, and by the way, Doyle is staying out on base. We are really looking for either an apartment or something, or maybe a studio, or somewhere where Bo could stay. We'd love to have him up here on the hill closer. So if you know of anything, or if you have some availability in your home, please let Doyle know, or let the office know. Doyle, welcome. Lovely to see you. 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. Now, if I'm about to touch on something, and I'm going to do no more. My goal this morning is just to lay some non-negotiable, foundational, biblical issues about spiritual gifts. And if you're visiting or if you're a member of the church, this is as best an illustration as I can give you of why you need to be in home group for the working out and the landscaping and the personal application and praying that needs to take place in relationship to the teaching that goes on from the pulpit. How many know we can't do everything in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning? Amen? How many of you know that there are some pastors that are stupid enough to try? Alrighty. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading verses 1 to 7. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, how many were once pagans? Alrighty, just checking. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and you were led astray to mute idols. Now you might say, well, you know, that's fine for them. We weren't. I was a civilized pagan. I was a product of intellectual Western civilization, paganism. What is happening in our culture now is actually not much different to what was characteristic of the context for the Corinthians, which I might describe as ecstatic religion. In other words, Paul is addressing people in the Corinthian church who'd come out of significant experience of ecstatic, demonic manifestations. So, you know, they weren't fazed by, you know, by noise or happenings. And we are actually living, when we call upon God for revival in our day and for a move of the Spirit of God, it is within, if you like, an ecstatic religious culture. We live in an ecstatic sensual culture. It essentially is the dominant note of youth culture. And by the way, let's not kid ourselves that it's and get all patronizing and say it's youth culture. I was just recently doing a YWAM school in the city of Newcastle in the northeast of England. And Newcastle is known as the clubbing capital of Europe. And you know, it's not a teeny bopper movement. You know, it's just basically every weekend in the Northeast, anyone between the ages of pretty well 18 to 50 is on the streets. And it is bacchanalia writ large. It is pan unboxed. And we just need to be alive to that. I mean, a lot of our civility masks the ecstatic and arguably the demonic nature of civil religion and of those cultural influences that are actually predominant, in which most of us, you and I, most people probably in this church have certainly marinated in at least since the 60s, except the screw has been tightening ever since.
Anyway, so I'm just saying that to say, let's not say, well, you know, they're mute idols and we're not into the same ecstatic stuff. We are into the same ecstatic stuff. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Is there anybody, Brady, can you lend me a watch? Have you got anyone got a wristwatch today? Thanks. Just for a few minutes, thanks, Brady. I want to, boy, that's a big watch. Whew, I'm sorry I asked you. make a note, don't ask Brady again for his watch. Does it make noises?
It's 10 minutes ahead of schedule.
Lord bless Brady, I thank you for him. I honor him. I esteem him highly in the Lord. All right, okay. You can't get away with anything in this church. Okay, two or three introductory things I want to throw in front of you that you need to bear in mind as you're approaching the text, talking in home groups, seeking the Lord on your knees, dealing with issues of spiritual gift. What we have said is it's one thing to know our purposes in God and determine our priorities, but fundamental to the church being the church is the manifestation and the holy maturing and developing of spiritual gifts in every member. Agreed? So that's you and me. Let me just say this by way of introduction. And I'm going to stop with the clock this morning, so I'm not going to try and squeeze everything in. We'll keep working at it. First thing I want you to note, and I mentioned this a while back in the very first message in this mini-series, is I want you to note in the introduction to dealing with spiritual gifts, this relationship between the sovereignty of the work of the Spirit of God and our willing, voluntary, conscious, intelligible surrender to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Okay? So it's not enough to just say, well, let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. There is a response from us to that working. All those in favor say aye. To each one, the manifestation, note the words, of the Spirit is given. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. It's the Spirit's work. God has arranged the parts in the body. Verse 18, God has combined the members. Verse 24, in the church, God has appointed. Verse 28. And what Paul presents us is this picture of the initiation of God in the church of his gifts by the Holy Spirit. So there is a necessary relationship, if you like, between the divine and the human. We're not forced to respond, but we are freed to receive. There's no divine coercion on this point, but there's an invitation to cooperation. And if I can put it this way, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, on the one hand, is yoked to our surrender. I love reading some of the old boys on the gifts of the Spirit, particularly those guys that were extraordinary teachers in the early days of revival, and particularly also towards the mid-century. One wonderful writer, I don't even think his books are still in print. I think one or two of them, I think his one on gifts of the Spirit is still in print with Christian Literature Crusade, was Donald G. Don G. He's a writer to be discovered and reread by a new generation. And he wrote this: God never requires his sons or daughters to become mere mediums in the spiritistic sense. They are to be vessels for the master to use, but always with their own personality entirely conscious and fully active in will and thought and feeling. You hear that? Very, very important. The relationship between our surrender and the Spirit's sovereignty.
We're not sitting around, in other words, waiting for God to force something on us. We are encouraged to be so bold and so relaxed and yet so eager as to seek Him. And our seeking will be the evidence, in fact, of the fruit of our freedom of will. We will display our freedom of will by the way that we seek. So in studies, whenever you come and when you're getting into it in your home groups, studies of spiritual gifts, please note, it is the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit who distributes, who distinguishes gifts. And it is that work of the Spirit that destroys, if you like, the pride of our own lives. All those peacock plumes of that so often happen in the body of Christ. Pride of power, pride of position, pride of giftedness. But also, please note our surrender. And in fact, you will also see when you look at a passage like Romans 12, one of the crucial passages dealing with spiritual gifts, that it begins, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The premise of the discussion of the gifts is a consecrated act of willing, voluntary surrender to the purposes of God. A willingness to receive. Are you willing to receive what the Lord wants to do through you? Are you willing to be provoked in your life right now with a deeper sense of longing and need than you've had up to now? Regardless of spiritual gifts that you exercise. Because if we have come to a place of satisfaction, either in the presence of existing gifts or in the absence of gifts, then we're erecting barriers to receive more. And that is why there is a call in the body of Christ to joyful, expectant, fervent praying. It's wonderful, and you'll see it when we get into the Acts of the Apostles. It's interesting the way they prayed in Acts of the Apostles. They kind of short-circuited it. They didn't even pray, oh Lord, please use me. Which is pretty good prayer, really. They said, oh Lord, stretch out your hand. How many of you like that kind of prayer? Oh Lord, stretch out your hand. A choice to cooperate with the word of God. We are a generation that is so bound and riddled and bedeviled by every kind of legalistic perfectionism and performance orientation. It is absolutely stymied the work of God in so many of us. We wouldn't take a risk for God if somebody paid us for it. Mainly because we're too proud. You know, most of us spend our time going, what'll happen if nothing happens? How many of you ever thought that? How many of you know if you think, what'll happen if nothing happens? What happens? Absolutely nothing. Which is why you remain a self-righteous, priggish Pharisee like me, because you're always right. You're always right. And at some point, and it's why I want to get into this morning, and we'll get into it for a week or two. So many people in approaching spiritual gifts have you know, spiritual gifts. You know, and everyone leaves church with a severe case of theological constipation and says, well, we're not going to go back there again. And yet when you look at the text, it is so gorgeously welcoming, inviting, and frankly, it's as relaxed a part of Paul's preaching as anything you'll find. How many of you know that Paul can give you goosebumps from time to time and kind of, but when he comes to dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, he's almost, it's too good to be true, quite frankly. You know, you keep reading saying, well, there's got to be a catch here somewhere. You know, there must be this, and I've joked about this with you before, you know, there must be some obscure seventh trumpet experience you've got to have before you can get into this, which is why you've got to get into the text and take it at face value. It's not enough for us to talk about spiritual gifts on the basis of our own experience of spiritual gifts. Because how many of you know all of us can be off sometimes? Is there anyone apart from me who's never been off? We can do good things at wrong times, you know? All sorts of stuff. We can do things in the flesh. All kinds of stuff. But anyway, let's move on.
What I want you to capture is this is an amazingly delightful relationship between the work of the Spirit sovereignly and our relaxed and eager surrender to what he wants to do. All those in favor say aye. And yet it doesn't abrogate the uniqueness of our personalities, our individuality, or the distinctive way that we communicate. If you listen, this is going to be very frustrating because it's such an exciting area to get into. I mean, you could listen, for example, to a range of expressions of the prophetic. What's so lovely about it in the church is it varies. I've given you illustrations before. You know, I've been in meetings where someone very, very proper and very English has prophesied. And it's like, people, well, you know, that wasn't very powerful. And there's thus says the Lord. You know, how can God possibly talk like that? And it's a puzzle to people who come from spiritual traditions where it can't be God unless it's at 10 decibels. Thus says the Lord. I lost my voice last week, thus says the Lord. So I have to shout at you. I mean, there's just so much variety. It's wonderful. So I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be nervous. The second big thing I want you to note, what's the first thing I want you to note? The relationship between? The sovereignty of the Spirit and? Our surrender to it. Don't put asunder what God has put together. Okay. The next pairing that we find in the teaching of Scripture related to the gifts, another thing, all gifts, Paul says, all the gifts through anyone. Now, you may in fact say, oh yeah, I believe that, but we don't actually live as if we believe that, do we? We decide that some gifts only operate through some people, can only operate through some people, and how many of you know it's never you? Always on the outside, looking in. But the truth here is, all gifts can be flashed through anyone, and yet Paul comes the other side and says, do all speak in tongues? Now, for those of you that think I'm going to go straight into tongues this morning, I'm not. Hold on. But there is a focus. You see, what's interesting, the logic of Paul, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, when he talks about pneumaticos, when he talks, he's talking about spiritual things. And he starts the chapter talking about spiritual things, then he zoom lenses in to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then he zoom lenses in even tighter to tongues and prophecy. And he's particularly interested in tongues with interpretation and prophecy in the local church because of the power of its intelligent communication to people in their own language about the wonderful works of God that leads to repentance and restored relationship and worship. Now, someone might say that at first it's an apparent contradiction. But what Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit can flash any gift through anyone at any time, and yet clearly not everyone necessarily has the gift of healing. Verse 30. Now, it's crucial to think clearly here. What Paul is saying is that, same thing, the Spirit determines what happens, but we have to desire. Yes, the Spirit determines gifts, but it could be anyone, any instance. Yes, we can mature in a particular gift, but we can be used in others. Yes, all gifts may flow through all, but no person may necessarily exhibit all. You see, you've got to come at it from both. You've got to come at it from both angles. If we don't, we'll get legalistic, we'll get arrogant, and we'll come up with the wrong picture. And we won't edify the body. We won't strengthen the body. Now that's why Paul's teaching is very frustrating for many people. You know, we want to pin it down, especially our generation. We want to pin it down. Can I possess the gift or not? Just tell me it's mine and I'll be happy. Let's get out of here. Well, you may be happy, but the rest of us, you're going to make us really miserable. Okay. I want to know where I stand. I've got a busy life. I've got limited time. I've only got time to be a specialist in one thing. We want to have everything codified. We want it written out in neat rules, and we can't handle the exceptions. Now, here's the blessings. We don't and can't control the distribution process. Because you know what? We just don't come in on any gathering of the Lord's people smart enough to know everything that the church needs. Or who is best for what in any appropriate moment. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that should lead to chronic excitement. Sorry. I think I'll go back to that English accent. Can you imagine how thrilling it is to be in your home group and in the body where we come and we gather together and I wonder what the Lord will do through who? I wonder what word he's going to bring. I wonder what word of comfort. I wonder what word of encouragement. I wonder what scripture someone prayed through in their life on their knees this week that's going to have an expression in the body that's going to be there for someone to hear this week. Makes worship fun. I think worship's fun. What I love listening for is what comes out in the worship and the words. It's basically, I've said to you before, often the message I'm bringing is preached before I even get up here. I make a lot of mistakes sometimes in even daring to preach it. Just say, go home, you heard it. It's lovely. All these little things working together. Chronic excitement. It's nice to wonder what the Lord has for us. What do you have for us today, Lord? What's up today? What's on your heart? Through whoever. That's a little more exciting than saying, well, we know so-and-so's got it for us this morning. Now, so-and-so may have it for you this morning. So-and-so may have it in for you this morning. Now, we may not necessarily express all the gifts, but we can still expect them. That's what Paul is saying. There is this lovely balance between the expressing and the expectation. We may not necessarily possess a particular gift on our terms, but we can still pursue it. You get the balance? Spirit determines. We desire. We experience, but we still expect. Eagerly, says Paul, desire the great to gifts. Now, one of the problems is, in times past, people spend too much attention in trying to get people to manifest at all costs all gifts. And sometimes that's not all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of somehow grabbing the gift out of the Holy Spirit's hands and desperately manipulating it into our hands through some salesman middleman. Now, I'm not saying there aren't practical means for the bestowal of God's gifts. There are. Laying on of hands is an example. As a holy impartation. And I don't want to get into this morning. I'm just laying some general principles this morning. But just on a practical level, if you have a desire to mature in a particular area of giftedness, or there's an area of gifting that really fascinates you, start hanging out with people that express that gifting. That's a really good thing to do. Hang out with them. Talk to them. Find out how it works in their life, how they got there. Start ministering with them. In the early days of YWAM, I don't know if YWAM still does that, but we used to do that when someone was moving in a particular gift, that sounds weird, they'd have like apprentices. And then there was that frightening day when they turn to you and say, over to you. And you're going, what? Me? No. I'm just your apprentice watching you do it. Don't do anything that the Holy Spirit doesn't do. So don't coerce. You don't need to manipulate. You don't need to show off. Respect the Holy Spirit's work and respect your brothers and sisters and respect their relationship with Jesus. You can't value a gift at the price of devaluing another person in the body. Either devaluing someone because they aren't as spiritually frisky as you are or gifted as you think they should be, or devaluating, in fact, the ways that gifts are manifested through others. So, first two relationships. One, spirit sovereignty, my surrender. Second thing we mustn't put aside, all the gifts through anyone, but do everything. And the third relationship that we need to keep in mind in coming to spiritual gifts that Paul labors on is the relationship between diversity and unity. Now, I'm like you. I'm not interested in fake unity in the church. I'm not interested in fleshly uniformity. The thing that makes church fun is when we all make the choice to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Jesus does his work in us, flushes out the brilliance and uniqueness of all our individualities in a way that works and fits in the body of Christ. Diversity in unity. The body is not made up of one part, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? So if we are not responsive to mature and scriptural teaching on spiritual gifts, we're going to have a lopsided body. We're going to be absolutely hopeless and helpless in certain areas of much needed ministry and communication of Jesus. We need each other. Why? For the health of the body, but also for the legitimate fulfillment of our own potential in God. Now, some people haven't got the patience for this, and that's why it's very tempting for people to kind of do their own thing, to act independently. It may seem a fast track, but it will not advance either our ministry or our sense of self-perceived spirituality. And I'll tell you why, and I'll get to this later, or maybe later next week. There is no biblical understanding of the gifts or presentation of the gifts that gives any idea that spiritual gifts are our possession. If there is any gift that's exercised through you of what any kind, it is a gift of Jesus through you to the church. If there's any ownership, it's the lordship of Christ, and he gives it to the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you see what goes wrong when we don't operate on that basis, or the minute we say it's my gift or it's his gift. What that in fact does is destroy diversity. That is what brings division. Diversity in unity. If they were all one part, where would the body be? In other words, he's acknowledging that we're different. Aren't you glad that we're not a kind of monolithic conformist group? We can't be. I often get the comment, even for this, for a smaller congregation, people are always amazed coming into the church at the range and variety of personality and personhood. It's kind of unsettling to some, but we want that to be a manifestation of God's life in us. There is one evidence of the Spirit's power that is often underestimated, and that is huge diversity without division. I think we should pray for it. I think we should treasure it when we have it. I think we should build to it. I think we should not let it go. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. We commit to the unity that only the Holy Spirit can create out of such diversity, whether it's racial, cultural, educational, spiritual, you name it. We're invited, when we come into church, we're invited to relish the differences that Christ reconciles, puts together, and puts to work together. So I am not interested in any subgroups in this church. We're not interested in sub-holiness groups or sub-gift groups or sub-any other groups. And the parts have equal concern for each other. In other words, if one suffers because a gift is not expressed, we all suffer. Do you realize the body suffers when our gifts are not expressed? We all lose out. And we also lose out if one's gift is not honored. I almost preached a message just on this. I have just been in love this week with that phrase, the phrase of Paul, where he talks about the weaker parts. And he says, they are the parts that we give most honor to. I want to tell you something about charismatic renewal. It has not been good in the honoring bit. And I think we are called, everything we do is out of a huge esteem and honor for one another. You don't encourage someone to have a passion for God, or even on your terms, to know what you know, if you don't honor and don't esteem. And it's good to learn to honor them, because the day is going to come sooner than you think when you're going to need to learn something from them. And if you can't honor them, you're not going to receive it. And there are two equal and opposite dangers, I think, that Paul identifies One is what I call an inferiority complex, which is, you know, they don't need me, or often that inferiority complex becomes a real bondage in people's lives. It's a real hold-up to moving on in spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. It may have been through other circumstances. It may be you've been involved in ministry and ran into some difficult times. It may be the enemy stuck a lie in your mind that you couldn't be used in a particular way. Maybe it was inflicted on you by others and the attitude of others. Maybe you reacted badly to someone else's giftedness, or maybe even their arrogance. Maybe it was church leadership in your past. Maybe it was wrong teaching. I don't know what it was. But the end result in people's lives is that there is doubt or withdrawal or fruitlessness in their life in the expression of spiritual gifts. Let me just say something. An inferiority complex is actually an inverted form of arrogance. It comes out of the same stable that all pride comes out of. It seems humble, but it's not actually. It's actually very proud. It's stating my view of myself as being the thing that's going to determine my life. Believing a lie, that we have not been chosen, that we can't be placed in the body, that we'll never be equipped like so-and-so, usually prefaced by statements like, I'm only, or I'm nothing, or I could never. Let me ask you something. Since when did our inadequacies, or even our sin, or ineptitude, ever stop the Holy Spirit working?
Amen.
I would not be in church today if that was the case. And one of the calls to us in the process is be in a place of contentment in your life. Let God bring you by His Spirit to a place of contentment in where you are. To flush out all the striving, all the kicking against the goads, and just, this is a weird prophetic word, relax, baby. Let him draw the sting out of all of that. And look, if you write, just say you're right, and you are the most unpresentable part, and you are the weakest part. You're the part with greatest honor. You're the one who's likely to be blessed more. Sorry, I thought that was a good idea. All right. Amen. Guys, you have to come to a place where there is a deliverance and a breakthrough, where you get to a place of contentment and actually rejoicing in where you are at this season of your life, ready to move on. You can't grow and mature from a place of dissatisfaction. Because that just keeps the same old toxic striving. And fear, most of which is fear of failure. You know, break through all that. I say to people, break through all that. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been to situations like you get in Western Africa or where you walk onto a leper colony. I want to tell you, it is absolutely overwhelming. What do you do? What do any of us do in the face of so much suffering and so much need? We could say, you know what? We ain't up to it. Pack bags, go home. Or we can say, the best we're going to do is as bad as we're going to do. And we'll keep praying. And we'll keep talking to God about it. Keep bringing people into the presence of God. And I've sometimes said to people, you know, you line up 100 lepers. I'm telling you, one of these days, one of those lepers is going to get healed. Amen. And you're going to be shocked out of your skin. Why not? What is it that stops? Why do we desist? Paul's counsel is rejoice in God's choice and gifting and placement. You're absolutely essential for the body's health. The opposite to the inferiority complex is the superiority complex, which basically is a view of giftedness that ends up saying, we don't need them. A kind of hierarchy of gifts. And by the way, there is no hierarchy of gifts presented in the New Testament. There are lists. Because something is listed doesn't mean it is a hierarchical value system. I never forget reading Schaeffer years ago in his exposition on Genesis, on the Ten Commandments. It's a very simple point, and it kind of never really quite hit me that way before. But what's the last commandment? Turn to the person next to you and tell them what the last of the Ten Commandments is. If you can't remember it, you've probably been breaking it. What's the last of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. Okay, it's the last commandment. Does that make it the least? Schaeffer's comment was interesting. If you go through all the commandments and meditate on them, Coveting, the sin of coveting is basically involved in the breaking of every other commandment. So it actually, what is at the bottom? And it's like people say about tongues. Well, you know, it's the least of the gifts. You know, it's the last. It may be the last in that, but it's not the least. Again, I don't want to get into the gift of tongues, but if, fundamental to our understanding of the gift of tongues is, now, this nasty little piece of flesh here, think about it. When anybody asks me about the gift of tongues, I send them away to do a Bible study on the tongue. Do the biggest, best Bible study on the tongue you've ever done. The first 90 minutes will really depress you. If you're doing a 95-minute study. Can you believe it, that God has arranged a gift? And this unruly member that's capable of so much can be used in the intimacy of communion. And by the way, one of the reasons, maybe I am saying this for somebody who's here today, and this might dispel some fears in you. One of the reasons so many people have a problem, I think, with the gift of tongues at first, is their first relationship to it is in the public place. And everybody's got their weird story. We actually have a rule in the church here. If, you know, microphones have really messed up gifts. I don't want members of the worship team going off in tongues on their own on a microphone. If it's on a microphone, it's public, as far as I'm concerned. Microphones make things public. A lot of people have a lot of, you know, weird experiences. But, you know, the tongues essentially is this, I don't know if any of you have whispered love sweet nothings into anyone's ear you really love. And I won't embarrass you by asking. And if you haven't done it lately and you should have done, you better do something about it. Today's a good day. You know, the gift of tongues is the love language of heaven. I mean, you know, it's the majority of tongues is to be expressed in private. Tongues in public is almost like an exception. It carries a distinctive giftedness to it because it's accompanied by interpretation. So it is tongues with interpretation which relates it to prophecy. And that is so freeing. That's why I love the way Billy Graham handled it years ago, because, you know, everyone was out to prove, you know, let's prove who speaks in tongues. You know, if we can prove Billy Graham speaks in tongues, that's kind of one up for the charismatic movement. What pathetic nonsense. Here's Billy Graham, a prophet of the Lord. I regard him as a prophet. He's an evangelist, he's a prophet. He's been a prophet in his generation. Anywhere, any nation, Billy Graham went to preach in and was told not to. Revival broke out or something happened. Not that he ever took any credit for it. And someone one day asked him, said, "Do you speak in tongues, Mr. Graham?" And he said, "I don't think it's any of your business what goes on between me and God in the private place." I thought, you know, and you know what he gave there? That was another spiritual gift. It was a word of wisdom. He spoke a word of wisdom. And it really shocked people. Because if all people see of us as what they see in public, then we're very poor men and women indeed. Aren't we? And I encourage you to look at these gifts in their context. Don't say anything's least or anything's, you know, when you go in and study it, you know, and God gives this unruly, horrible member something that can communicate purely love songs to God, bring it on. Or approach it another way. It says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue does what? Edifies himself." How many of you need strengthening in your life? How many reckon you need strengthening every day? And edifying every day? I have a very simple approach to these things. I'm kind of a needy sucker. And so my logic goes, need strength. God says, "Here's some things that'll strengthen you. I need it. I want it. I need to get into this thing." Of course, the other word is, we end up like kids who end up being spoiled brats and don't even exercise or use the preciousness of the giftings that we've been given. And we leave them lying around like we'd leave, you know, Porsches and, you know, oh, we've got so many great cars, you know, you just leave them littering all over the place, and I might use that if I feel like it. And it's such an affront to the price that was paid, namely the cross of Christ, in order to recover these for the church. We need to deal with a superiority complex. I don't need them. You know, it's interesting that at the moment of greatest sense of knowing it all, we can be most pitifully blind and ignorant. We can claim to know mysteries and at that point fail to discern the body of Christ and end up being guilty of disdain or criticism or arrogance or patronizing. Of course, we camouflage it pretty well, but it's still the same thing. I don't need anyone else. I'm more effective than you are. I can live alone. Don't need the church. They're not where they should be. And Paul confronts the superiority where the Corinthians thought their experience of gifts and insights qualified them for everything that they wanted, including prominent positions of leadership in the church. They didn't receive the gift because they were somebody, but because they were a member of Christ's body, the church. The gifts are in the church primarily, not in the individual. The gifts of the Spirit are in a church meeting before they're in you and me. And if it's an inferior issue, we need to say yes in our life to the deliverance of God over that which binds us, and yes to contentment and satisfaction to move on in God with a hunger. If there's a superiority, we need to say a holy no to any potential rootedness of conceit that would get inside. And mark my words, every revival produces its own conceits. And that's why you've heard me say in other contexts that more interesting than how revival starts is why revival peters out. And if you study that, you'll find out why it peters out. All the disdain and the arrogances and all these things that come on. What is interesting about what is happening in our lifetime? I think what God wants to do and will do in the final generations is a move of God that doesn't stop. That just keeps on rolling all the way to glory. Let me just mention one other kind of combination. I've mentioned you need to keep in relationship the sovereignty of the Spirit and your surrender to it, okay? All of God's gifts through anyone, but not necessarily all, will express every gift. But the Bible does say everyone will have some gift. Diversity, who can handle it? In unity. Let me throw out another one. Taking holy risks. Taking holy risks. Part of the risk is just getting the Bible open afresh in your life. Whether you've been used by God in gifts for however many years, I don't really care at this point. But a fresh evaluation, a new thirst, a fresh expectation, and believing that God doesn't play hide and seek with us. But heed the safeguards. The flesh, falsehood, our own fanaticism sometimes. The call of Paul is to be bold in seeking earnestly. Be bold. Take that risk. But he also says, take care. Take care. It's not stupidity. It's not riding on a horse over the top. It's about being Christ-centered. That's why he begins this with the test of lordship. It's interesting that of all the epistles, you could argue Corinthians, maybe Ephesians is pretty close, but Christocentric. I mean, just go through and quote the number of times you keep saying, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Everything is Jesus Christ. In fact, chapters 12 to 14 is less about gifts than it's about who is Jesus and what is the church of Jesus. That's the issue. There is content in the Bible in its teaching about gifts and what they are and what they mean. It's not some emotional sinkhole. Paul teaches to the holy mind that the mind be engaged and understand what God is after in these things so that we're convinced about it. And that's why in home groups you read the Bible. That's why we go into the Bible. It's not enough for all of us to share our anecdotes about spiritual gifts. What can we rely on at the end of the day? That explains, for example, and again, there's no time to get into it this morning, why it's most unusual, Paul gives a message on the Trinity. He doesn't do a whole long preamble about the Holy Spirit in chapter 12. Did you notice that? Look at it. Don't take my word for it.
Look at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. One of the great Trinitarian statements of the New Testament. Energized by the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to Jesus, empowered by the Father. It's a huge upward movement. And whenever you get caught in one of those kind of, I call them air currents in Scripture, it's like this vortex, and you go, worship. I mean, you're already in worship before you've got into, because he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, diversity working in unity. That's the theological basis of understanding the gifts. You can't take the Holy Spirit out of the Trinity. One of the best books I've ever read dealing with the move of the Spirit was written by an Englishman, a very proper Anglican priest called Tom Smale, who worked for Fountain Trust at the time, called The Forgotten Father, in which he basically reminded everyone that at the end of the day, everything that happens is a Father movement. Every move of the Spirit ultimately is a Father movement. It's going one way. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, why am I laboring this morning? Because you need to get the big picture before you just go in to look at particular listings. And you really need to be in home group this week. You're going to be given some material. You're going to have fun. We're going to be doing an all-wide church spiritual inventory. And that'll involve us looking at gifts and going through them and looking at the scriptural passages. There are 27 different gifts mentioned specifically in Scripture in the New Testament. But included in those 27, although people don't usually include them as gifts, although they're presented in the Scripture as gifts, one is martyrdom, which is presented. It's presented as a gifting for some to bear. That's one of the slants that the Scripture has in mind. And the other is celibacy. Well, I failed in one of those. That one of those is clearly not my gift. But martyrdom, we don't know. But it's a comprehensive list. And we need to do it in home group. I can't take you through it in church like this, because we need each other's interaction in the body for the discerning process. How many of you know we don't know ourselves very well without others speaking into our life? You see, you reflect back to me who I am that I can't find out about myself. I can reflect back to you who you are. You know, I'm catching Anne at the end of the road there, and I happen to love my sister Anne Doggett. I can't tell you how I esteem her in the Lord. One of my favorite all-time in the world worship leaders. I love her ministry of intercession. And I'm not picking on her, any of you. I happen to see at the end of the road. It's not a difficult thing for me to esteem her and to affirm her. And the way that she affirms me. But when I express my honor of Anne, I may be able to reflect to her things that she wouldn't think about herself, or she may not even want to embrace about herself. But I might just keep meeting and say to her, you know, Anne, you're just going to have to take it. God's using you mightily. And there's a whole lot of stuff coming down the line through you. Whole lot of stuff. We need each other. It's got to be done. We've got to break the bread small with each other when we come to deal with these things. Now, that was my introduction. Then I was going to go verse by verse through 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7. But here we go. Here are the four things. Here are the four introductory big headlines. Say them with me. On the one hand, we acknowledge the sovereignty of the Spirit, but that doesn't lead to a passivity, like if you're going to do it, God, you do it. Here it's our surrender to that, and you bring it on. I'm going to seek. Okay? Okay, the second one, all gifts for all. You see, the word manifestation is the word that it's flashlight. It's like when you have a flashlight, what do you call them over here? Help me out, someone. Flashlights, yeah? We call them torches in England. Okay, you have got a flashlight, you've got batteries in it. When the battery's turned on, boom, light comes through. But it's not on all the time. The word is manifestation, that you're sitting there and boom. When a gift of the Spirit is expressed, it's like, boom, the light goes on, out it comes, and it goes off again. And the idea is like, we're all these flashlights that God can flash through anytime he wants. Isn't that a great picture of the church? Yeah. That beats George Bush's 1,000 points of light. What do you say? There's 1,000 points of light worth having. Boom, would you believe it? Wow.
And on the other side? Not all gifts through everyone. So there's, but there's no, oh, I haven't got, you know, must be failing somewhere. No. Diversity? Unity. If it's not in humility, it will be division. And the last one? Taking holy risks. Boldness. Seeking God, but taking care. This isn't about being spiritual cowboys. Taking care. And the word is wise, and we don't need to fear, and there is no threat to it. And it's a gorgeous invitation to joy. All come along and have joy with me, says Jesus, in the church. Now, if you agree that what the Bible says is right, that the giftings are for the church through you, and that if the strengthening of the church and the edification of the church and the blessing of those sitting to your left and right is somehow inextricably related to your pursuit of God and the expression of his life through you, isn't that a big turn on to seek God? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I urge you, the application of the message, or the introduction of the message, is to be in home group. Please be in home group this week. And go in expectant, joyful, and fervent. Because it's not just about the power of God. God's power is never separated from his presence. So expect to encounter the presence of God as you gather. And just see what God starts to do. And have fun in, well, after you've done your personal ministry, looking, it's going to blow your mind. Not just the latent giftedness within that living room, but just get people starting to talk about what they really long for and areas of longing of expression. Start identifying areas of need in our own body. It's not a threat, it's an invitation to grace. Amen? Thank you for listening so well. Remember those 4 points. Introduction, we'll look at it verse by verse next time. Let's pray. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for what you've shown us of our own hearts. Give us the humility, Lord, forever to acknowledge it. And we know, Lord, that in all our lives, we somehow stumble between the inferior bit and the superior bit. We want to be healthy. We want, Lord, your divine truth in our life. We're not interested in a consensus to keep everyone happy. We want all of your truth all of the time that we might live a balanced life. And we want to bless one another, Lord. Bless you and bless one another. And I pray as we open these passages together in the church and seek your face about the deployment of the gifts of heaven, of the husbandry, of the ammunition of the kingdom of God, that it'll be joy in the Holy Ghost. I pray for revelation for every member. I pray, Lord, that there will be this will be an every member body for the flashlight manifestation of the gifts, operations, and services of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That those who would prophesy, will prophesy. To serve, serve. Show mercy, do so cheerfully. Lord, let there be a faithful stewardship among us of the gifts that were purchased at such a price. I pray, Lord, we will never separate the work of your Holy Spirit from the cross of Christ. Let nothing come between Passover and Pentecost in any of our lives. May we not separate the gifts of your Spirit from the fruits of your Spirit, Lord, in our life, I pray. May they not just mature our characters, mature mine. I want to go further than I've ever been before, Lord. I want to go deeper in what you've already called me to. And therefore I ask for your help. And I choose, Lord, to seek you boldly, nothing doubting, unashamed, in Jesus' name. As we go our different ways now, Lord, I pray for an application in the home group. Bless every home group leader. Let there be a coming to you at the place of prayer and longing. I pray you'll distribute your life to every group this week as we gather. I pray, Lord, for a release of the Holy Spirit in every group, in every life, and great joy in the discovery of the gifts of God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
today, O Lord. I pray for those 5,000 people who are gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles, including Elizabeth's parents. Lord, it's quite extraordinary. There's so much prayer going on there at this time. I pray, Lord, it'll be anointed and holy and brewed by your Spirit. And let it be seen in this world that you are the God of love and mercy. We pray, Lord, for the for Arab and Palestinian and for Jew. And we ask for a revelation of the Messiah in Jesus' name. Give safety on the roads now, Lord, as we eat with friends, as we go to our homes. Will you do what you do best and disclose yourself at the breaking of bread? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Thank you for your attention this morning, Steve. Alrighty. Bless you. Jim and Linda, gorgeous to see you this morning. We miss you guys. And I'm not happy you're coming to a conference here for your work. I want you to come here and look for a job. Bless one another in Jesus' name.